mystery of God's word. I just want to remind you before we begin to read scripture, this is a new prayer group we're starting. Even if you aren't a present one, you must fill this out and turn it in if you wish to be on the new one that we are forming. And as I said last week, we want to thank Beth, who for years has been in charge of this, and Angela Morris is the new person that's going to be taking over. Please only check one of these. And of course, if the offering plate has gone out already, which it has, feel free to put it on the table as you leave, but you must have this or you will not be on, you will not be on the prayer group that we are having. How are you? You know, we still have so many people away on vacation, and but you know what? You did not do too badly worshiping the Lord in spite of that. We have a lot of people out today because the Labor Day weekend, and you did a decent, well, a pretty good job. Not even decent, pretty good. You sounded good. I was back there. I know. Anyway, turn to someone and tell them, God bless you today. Don't get out of your seat. Okay. Let's take a look. We're beginning a new sermon series today. Questions that Jesus asked. Questions that Jesus asked. We always have questions for Jesus. These are questions that he asks in Scripture. And the first one we'll take a look at is, what do you want? Reading from John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Father, I pray that we may know what we want from Jesus and what we need. And may we know the difference between the two. May we realize that what our needs are far surpass what we may want in this life. May we not let the one overshadow the other. Open our ears and open our hearts to hear and to understand all that you have for us. This morning I pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, I have favorite stories. And one that probably over the years that I've told several times concerns a woman who is getting older, and she writes her friend a letter. And this is what she writes in the letter. See, we old folks are worth a fortune. Silver in our hair, gold in our teeth, stones in our kidneys, lead in our feet, and gas in our stomachs. She goes on to say, "A few changes have come into my life since I saw you last. I am seeing five gentlemen every single day. As soon as I wake up, willpower gets me out of bed. Then I go to see John. Then Charlie Horse comes along. When he leaves, Arthritis shows up and stays the rest of the day. He takes me from joint to joint. After such a busy day, I'm really tired and I'm glad to go to bed with Bengay. P.S. The preacher came to call the other day. He said, at my age, I should be thinking about the hereafter. I told him, oh, I do that all the time. No matter where I am, I ask myself, what am I hereafter? Funny story. It also has a great question. What am I hereafter? It is almost like, what do you want in life? What do you want? What am I hereafter? Why am I here? I want to encourage you to take this sheet, turn it over, and as I say every Sunday, please take some notes. Take a look at these later on in the week. Take a look at these later in the week. Get these truths in our hearts. You know, I didn't plan on saying this, but let me just throw this out. Stacy and I went away for a couple days. We went Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we came back Saturday. We were celebrating, just Stacy and I were celebrating her birthday. And we went to see, out in Sugar Creek, Ohio, Linda Randall, if you know who that is. Excellent, excellent Christian singer. And she has times appeared with the Gaithers. And usually Christians come to that. But as we would, there was a free breakfast, so we were sitting there. As I looked around, almost no one prayed before they ate. There was one gentleman each day, a different person, two different gentlemen, they prayed. I made it a point to go up to them. I appreciate seeing you pray, I told him. And he looked, and I said, I don't see anyone else doing that before they ate. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. He says, I can't say anything about these others. They may go to church, but I'm a Christian man, and I want to give thanks to God. That blessed my heart to see that. That blessed my heart. That says what's really important in your life. The next morning, some other gentleman prayed, and I told him the same thing. And he said, thank you for telling me that. He said, I appreciate you saying that to me. And I guess that might be a second intro into the sermon today, that being a Christian isn't just about being converted. There's more to Christianity than being converted. And part of what this sermon is about, this question is about that. And here we see John the Baptist on the bank of the Jordan River. And he has two disciples that are there with him. One, we're told, is Andrew. The other one is an unnamed disciple. But we know that one of them is Andrew. And as John the Baptist looks out, he sees Jesus. And he says, look, the Lamb of God. Or in a King James, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold. And what John was saying to his disciples was this. See that man over there? He's going to sacrifice his life. He is the Lamb. And of course, if you know anything about Judaism, once a year they had to sacrifice a lamb for the covering of their sins. And he was saying, that man. They probably did not understand what John even meant by him saying, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And that means what John was saying is, take notice of him. Perceive who he is. Examine this man. Look at him. Take note of him. Pay close attention to this man. And so what happens? Two of those disciples begin to follow him. Andrew and the unnamed disciple. John is a powerful model for us. Even before we get into, there's two main parts of this sermon. This is the short part. He's a great model for us because he's pointing people to Jesus. He's pointing people to Jesus. And we want to be doing that. It is so easy. It is so easy to get converted and then just kind of get back and join a parade again. But there is much more to Christianity than conversion. It's what we do after. He was always pointing people to Jesus. And then there's Andrew, who's another great model. And I love talking about him. Is there anybody here whose name is Andrew? Anybody? You're not Andrew, but you have a son named one. And I've talked about that before. Andrew. Anybody know? Bob is even away today. There are an awful lot of people. Bob is even away. I can't say if anyone knows what Andrew means, Bob will give you. Anybody know what Andrew means? I've said it about several months ago. Anybody know what Andrew means? Anybody know? If anybody knows what Andrew means, Bob will give them $5. Okay, you lose out on $5. Manly. Andrew means manly. Now, look at the difference between God's man and what our culture calls a man today. Andrew, every time you see him, every time you see him in John's gospel, he is bringing someone to Christ. We're told in the reading this morning, the first thing he did was to find his brother Peter and bring him to the Christ. That's the first thing he did. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Every time we see him in John's gospel, every time we see him in John's gospel, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Now that's God's idea of a man. That's God's idea of a man. We today of culture have a different idea of a man. Look how cool I am. As our culture builds us up into the minds and even our children, that's not God's idea of a man. And so those two begin to follow Jesus. And when Jesus saw them, he says, what do you want? What do you want? When he saw them, what do you want? What a profound question. Simple question. What do you want? We could say, what do you want? But I don't think he said it like that. John, what do you want? Leroy, what do you want? What do you want? Profound question. Do you know why Jesus asked the two disciples that question? You know why? To show them their need. To show them their need. They needed Jesus. They didn't need more fishing boats. They didn't need a bigger fishing boat so they can catch more fish to make more money. They didn't need another home. They didn't need to put another part of their business in another city, although there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But he asked them, what do you want? So that he could show them their need. Show them their need. If Jesus were to ask you, if he were to ask you, and he does, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Is it this? Yeah, bring it on. Come on. Bring it on. Nothing wrong with a little bit more money. I'll take some more. Ooh, is this what you want? Or how about this? None of those things are wrong, but they're not the center of the life. It's not the thinking. It doesn't occupy the thinking. What do you want? What do you want? Max Lucado is someone who writes a lot of books, is a pastor, and he's gotten to be quite popular. And he said, people today have three views of Jesus. They have three views of Jesus. There is the rabbit's foot redeemer, and this kind of person has Jesus, he's handy and dandy. He can put him on his keys, put him back in his pocket, hang it off the rearview mirror, on the car. No relationship is necessary. Jesus is very handy and dandy. And then he said another kind of person, another view of Jesus is the Aladdin's lamp redeemer. Whenever we need Jesus, we rub the magic lamp. Jesus comes out and we tell him what we need and what we want. And then when we're done telling him what we want, put him back in the lamp. And he said, then the third kind view is, let's make a deal, Jesus. And this one, the person says, Lord, if you do this for me, this is what I'm going to do. I promise you, if you do this, I'm going to do this. So let's make a deal, Jesus. Hopefully, none of us belong in either one of those categories. What's at the center of your life? Because that's really, Jesus is asking, what do you want? What do you want? What's at the center of your life? Is it this? And again, I like to have fun. You have some home, you got some family, you got a little bit of, notice, Jesus is just a little bit smaller than the other ones. Just a little bit smaller. But fun. You know what? Have you discovered that if fun is the center, you never have enough fun. You always need more. And it always has to be bigger. And it always has to be better. That when you have, even if it's great, okay, that's done. Now I need some more. And it's almost like fun is a fix, a temporary fix for what's wrong with the world and how hard life is. And I like fun. It can't be the center of the life because you can never fill it enough with fun. You always need more. Career. Some people make career the center of their life. And you think, well, I'm helping my family, you know, I'm providing for them, and yet it's making me feel mighty good about myself. Still, Jesus is little. Family. Family the center of the life. And it's a good thing that family is so important. Dr. James Dobson, I've said this before over the years. I think the Christian community has gotten the idea that family is important. And before, at one time, it was still all these things and family would be over here. But I think what's happened, Christians have come all over here now, and so family is everything. And very little time for serving and working for Jesus. James Dobson, when he would talk about that, when he had his program on, still yet he was involved in service and ministry for Jesus. Family was there, right there, but he still gave his life for ministry to Jesus. Home. Taking care of the home is important. It requires upkeep. But this is really where our lives should be. Jesus should be the center of the life. You have your family, you have your home, you have your career, you have your neighbors, and you have fun. I can tell you that with your family, serving Jesus can be fun. It can be fun with your family. It can be fun. But it takes work to do that with your kids, husband and wife together. You have to make it that. Just imagine. God says, come and work in service for me. And he gives you these wonderful things that I can't even describe. I can't even describe. Do you know how the disciples answered Jesus' question? What do you want? That's the question that Jesus asks. Questions Jesus asked, what do you want? This was their answer. Very deep. Very spiritual. But Not quite yet. We will get to that. Let me suggest, first of all, these are things maybe you should make part of your life center. Part of what it means for Jesus to be the center, to know Christ as Lord and Savior. To know Christ as Lord and Savior. Primary importance. If we fail to do that with our family, with our kids, no matter how successful they might become, no matter how much money they might earn, no matter how much status they might have, if we fail to do that, it's a mistake. It's a mistake, to say the least, because you're speaking of eternity. And again, I said this last week or the week before, little kids, our little children, they're wonderful. We love them. They melt our hearts. We think, look, they're so good. How can they not get to heaven? But it's not about how good we think they are, because you can never be good enough to get into heaven. It's not about how good you are, because you're never good enough. And so you want to make sure to your best that you're doing all that you can to provide for them, showing them in their home what it means to be a Christian by your participation in things that are going on here. Second, to be passionate about God. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Hopefully, at the center is Christ. Third, to honor God with your life. Does my life honor God? Fourth, to live life with intention and purpose. To live life with intention and with purpose. To find your calling. What is your calling? For Christ. Sixth, to be a servant of Christ for His kingdom. And seven, to be a good steward of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Jesus, God will ask us, what have you done with the life I've given you? What have you done with what I've given you? Have you been a good steward and manager of your time, of your talents, and of your treasure? Anyway, that's what the two asked Jesus when he said, what do you want? When Jesus said, what do you want? Their deep answer was, where are you staying? When I read that, I think, what? That's their answer to his question? Jesus asked him, what do you want? They asked back a question, where are you staying? Jesus didn't skip a beat. He didn't reprimand them. He didn't say, well, that's an awfully stupid question. He says, come and see. Come and see. And in that, he meant three things. One, come and see who I really am. Come and see who I really am. I am the Lamb of God. You will see. Come and see what I'm about to do. Come and see what I am doing. Come and see what I'm doing now. And third, come and see and follow me. Be a follower of me. See me. Look what I'm doing. And I want you to do the same thing that I'm doing. Do the same thing. Come and see is a call to people. It's a call to unbelievers, and it's a call to believers. The call to unbelievers is, come and take hold of me. Come and become a Christ one. Come and follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's also a call to believers. It's also a call to believers. It's not just about conversion. It's not just about conversion. Matthew 28, which we took a look at several weeks ago. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's not just about getting converted. It's about becoming a disciple, becoming a student, becoming a learner, and bringing people along with you that they too become disciples. And our job, once we are converted, once we are saved, once we become a saved one, is to become a disciple and bring others to Jesus Christ. You may think that a calling only pertains to someone who's called into the ministry as a pastor. That is one idea of a calling, but every single Christian has a calling on their life. Every single one has a calling on their life for the cause of Christ. We are not without calling. There is no such thing as a Christian without a calling. Every single Christian is called to serve in some fashion, in some way. In fact, every Christian has a 12-fold calling. Every single Christian has a 12-fold calling. You're called to salvation. You're called to salvation. Look, Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're called to salvation. Two, you're called to fellowship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. And there's a difference today. It's been a while since I mentioned this. We talk about fellowship. And Scripture speaks of fellowship with vertical fellowship and horizontal fellowship. And relationship, having a relationship with Jesus. And typically today, what we talk about in Christianity, having a relationship, asking Jesus into your heart. But you can ask Jesus into your heart and still not have fellowship with him. Because the modern concept today is that. I asked Jesus into my heart 10 years ago. Well, that's wonderful. What's going on today? Do you have fellowship with him? Is there relationship? Some years ago when I talked about the difference, it's not just a relationship. You can be related and not have fellowship. I had several aunts who they were related, but they didn't speak to one another. They were mad. I still don't know why they were mad at each other. Don't know. But they had no fellowship. They were related. They had relationship. But no fellowship. Do you understand the difference? We talk today loosely about having a relationship with Jesus. And typically today, it is, I ask him into my heart. But real fellowship is what Jesus is after with us. With us. Third, you're called to sonship. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Wow. You mean I'm a child of God. Wow. That's what we are. 4, called out of a life of sin. 1 Peter 2:9. But you our chosen generation, our royal priesthood, our holy nation. King James, a peculiar people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Wow. Whew, these things are getting me excited. 5, you're called to peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. 6, you're called for a purpose. You're called for a purpose. There's a reason for you being here. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see that? Not called according to your purpose, but called according to his purpose. What's his purpose for me? 7, called to service. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Notice it's possible to serve others in some fashion, but it doesn't concern the grace of God. It's being very specific. Each one should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others. 8, called to holiness. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy. Called to be holy. 9, we're called to obedience. Some people think that when you talk about obedience, that you're being legalistic. That's just some man-made thing saying that I want to do what I want to do. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I move along as the Spirit leads me. And yes, the Spirit can lead you, but he's going to be leading you. A faith, Romans chapter 1 speaks of a faith that comes from obedience that comes from faith. Romans chapter 1. Obedience that comes from faith. So I guess we could say if we don't have obedience, I wonder about the faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Where does obedience come from? Faith. So if we don't have a desire to be obedient, what does that say about faith? I ask myself questions like that. 10. This is a neat one. You're called to suffering. Okay, we're going to form two lines this morning. Pastor Stevens, I want you to form this line over here. This is the line for suffering. And who wants to be the head of this line over here? This line will be nobody who wants to suffer at all for the cause of Christ. Okay, which line? How many of you want to be in Stevens' line? Raise your hand. I only see a couple hands. Hello. Call to suffering, 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What does that mean? That means you don't seek suffering, but yet sometimes it just follows because you're living a different life than the whole rest of the world. The whole rest of the world. Not that you're trying to say, look at me. It's just that, you know, I'd like to do that, but gee, I really don't appreciate that joke. I hope you don't mind if I walk away from that. I don't like that kind of language. Well, who does he think he is? You might hear something like that at work. Look at that. Aren't we so good? Goody-goody two-shoes. Yet we might feel a little awkward, but it's not suffering. It really isn't. Feel a little awkward. 11, called to share the gospel and make disciples. This is the only one. This is the only one that the word call is not in. But yet, we're still called to it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's not just about converts. I am interested in making disciples for Christ. I, at times, probably twist your arms because I am concerned for those people that worship here. And I don't just want a convert. I am looking for disciples and want to make disciples. 12, you're called to glory. You're called to glory. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Wow. That time, if you're a Christian, that time will come at some point. Some point. Take a look at this video. Get the lights, Tom, please.
One call has the power to change our life forever. It can transform us from the inside out and lead us into a new future. Whether or not we answer the call is up to us. God calls each of us to something greater than ourselves. We're called to impact our world with the message and love of Jesus Christ. Equipping us all with gifts and talents, God gives us the tools necessary to accomplish his will. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Hearing God's voice can be challenging. It doesn't always come as a loud ring, but can come as a whisper. Even when we don't feel God is speaking to us, he's there. Be the change you wish to see in the world. This statement is true, but an even greater truth is, be the change that God calls you to be in the world. Will you answer the call?
Yes. 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 We'll answer the call. And again, I know how easy it is to get sucked in. It is so easy to get sucked into the culture. So very easy. The biggest problems maybe that we might have as Christians is, one, sometimes we might be guilty, and they're called Christians today, is creating our own version of Jesus and creating what we think Jesus is all about and just go merry along. The second one is getting sucked in because you see so many others going that way and you think, it got to be okay. And it takes real discipline to go against that. And that doesn't mean you can't have fun. It doesn't mean you can't have money. It doesn't mean that you can't go on vacations. It doesn't mean you can't have a nice house. But what is the center? What do you want? Jesus is still asking that question. What do you want? Back in 1968, Robert Kennedy was running for president. Back in 1968, I was in South America. Back in 1968, I was in South America and got dysentery, which affected me the whole rest of my life, really. But in 1968, he was running for president, and he was in Spanish Harlem at the time. Jose Torres was the light heavyweight champion of the world at that time. He was taking him through Spanish Harlem. And he noticed that Kennedy was working 16 hours every day campaigning. And Torres asked him, this is the question Torres asked him, why are you doing this? Why are you working so hard through this? This is what Bobby Kennedy said. Because I found out something I never knew. I found out that my world was not the real world. Do you know that? This world is not the real world. It isn't. And so many get sucked in. And so I want to ask you, what do you want? Take a couple of minutes. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper.
here today, if you need special prayer, the elders will be up here to pray for you. If you have never asked Christ into your life, if you've never taken hold of Him, or if you don't even know what I'm talking about, Pastor Steve will be over here. He'd love to share the gospel message with you. Don't forget, God has a calling upon each and every one of you. And it is not easy to discover, but yet it is worth the struggle to find that out. It is worth it. God bless you today. You dismiss us.
Dear Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We know that you are calling us, Lord. You have, as we learned today, Lord, there's so many different callings that you have for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, for calling us, for seeking us, Lord. We ask a blessing on everybody here, Lord. We pray that each one of us will draw closer to you and that we will share that love with one another, Lord. Ask a blessing on everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.